John chapter 3, starting in verse 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let's pray. Lord, we ask today that our hearts would be open to you. Lord, the clutter, the busyness, even the struggles of this week, Lord, can be on our minds. And at this time, we ask that you would, by your grace and mercy, put those things aside and help us to just sit at your feet, Lord Jesus, and receive from you. I pray, God, today that as I preach your word, you would fill me afresh with your Spirit, and that I would be like that sail on a ship moved by the wind of your Spirit. So, Good Shepherd, we pray that you would feed your sheep today, and that by doing so, your name would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're back in John. Took a couple of detours there for the season, but we're back in John. And probably one of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible. What we see is, you know, John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." How many times is that verse quoted? You know, probably one of the most famous verses. And when we look at this chapter, that verse is part of a conversation that is recorded between Jesus and a guy named Nicodemus. And what Jesus is doing is he's kind of laying the foundations for the gospel here. Nicodemus has come to him and Jesus is speaking to him. So from verses 1 through verses 21 is really that record of what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was what we would call the cream of the crop of Israel, right? This guy was connected politically because of his religious position, but he was connected politically. Probably a highly educated man. He was socially in the right circles because in a Jewish culture, you were part of that. You know, you got invited to all the parties. And religiously, very religious, very conservative in his theology. And here is a man who looks like, in the world's eyes, he's got it all together, and also in probably the religious person's eyes, he has what it takes. And yet, he has some wrong beliefs that are not biblical. And he wrongly believes this, that as Jews did back then, that if you were born a Jew, then you were in heaven. You were God's favored one. And so he believed that. You know, it's very similar today. Some people can believe God is going to accept me because I've been raised in a Christian family. Or I'm in because I go to church on Sunday. It's that religious spirit that's out there where if I meet a certain level of performance, I do things, I follow the religious rules, then I'm acceptable to God. And that's where Nicodemus was. He believed these things. And what we see is, we don't know how old Nicodemus was, but what's amazing here is that in one sentence, Jesus sweeps away all his false beliefs and reveals that being reborn from above is a sovereign act of God, not man. Let's take a look at God's word again. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And if you do a study, I didn't want to get into all this, but you know, because he was a Pharisee, that's why he was politically connected, etc., etc. Named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. People have all these arguments, why by night, this or that, you know, could it be because of this? We don't know, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one who can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, let me ask you, did Nicodemus ask a question? No. Jesus really doesn't continue on the line of thought that Nicodemus was on. He completely shifts it. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And earlier in chapter, John, I just wanted to have this as a note because of some of the points I want to make. John chapter 1, 12 through 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We talked about that quite a few weeks ago. So Nicodemus comes, he makes a statement. Jesus kind of knows his heart. He knows where he's going, so he addresses the issue right away. He says, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To a Jew, seeing the kingdom of God was the same as participating in it. In other words, you're saved. So Jesus is saying, unless a man is born again, no, you don't have favor with God. Which just rocked Nicodemus. One sentence. Isn't that our Lord? Just one sentence and everything this guy was raised up, everything, all of a sudden, what are you saying? Now that word again is interesting because we know, we have our view of what that means. Again, in other words, a repetition of an act. And that's what it does mean. But there's additional meanings in the Greek that apply here. And that's why it's important to study the Word of God, and you can go online and get all these great tools. But it can mean repetition or from above, at the top, in the beginning. So what we have here is when Jesus says you must be born again is probably both of those meanings, a repetition from above. So what does that look like? In other words, Jesus would be saying, you must be reborn from above, which was a reference to God. So you must be reborn from above, from God, in order to enter the kingdom of God, in order to be, in our terminology today, saved, made right with God. So he's shifting some things here. He's saying, listen, it's not what you think, Nicodemus. It's not what you think. And what Jesus is saying is God is the source of this new birth, this rebirth, just as he is the source of your physical birth. It's God. It's always about God. That's what he's saying. This rebirth is from God. It's from above. It's not by man, not by flesh. It's from God. And just as you and I mean, what participation did you have in your birth? You were there. But you didn't, it was a work of God. You didn't bring forth your birth. It was God who did this miracle. And so what we see is that we didn't have anything to do with our physical birth. And it's really the hand of God that has to do with our spiritual rebirth. It's God. And what we also find in this picture is that, again, most of us can understand this, like conception was a moment that happened that all of a sudden there was conception and a child was basically born, although still in the womb. There is a soul, there's a child there. Like conception, this new birth that happens in people's life, there's a moment in time where that happens. Because Jesus is paralleling things here. He's saying, listen, it's like this. It's like being reborn. And so we have this picture of what God is doing in salvation, in regeneration, that it is a work of God, and it's a moment that this happens, but it's by God's grace that this happens, that this miracle occurs. And what Jesus is saying is that God's grace precedes even faith. Remember Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. What's not of ourselves? The grace and the faith, but it is a gift of God. So it goes all the way back saying, this is a work of God. Salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. It is God who is doing this. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, listen, first comes this rebirth, you're reborn. And then, after God has done this miracle in us, then what happens is we start to see things spiritually that we didn't before. See, this makes us uncomfortable because it's the work of God, not our flesh, not us sitting down and figuring things out. But when it comes down to it, it's all about God. And He opens up our eyes. He's the one who is doing things in us before we ever even know it. And what we see is that we can't know spiritual things unless God opens our eyes. And that's what Scripture says. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus' response proves that he's still spiritually blind at this point. He doesn't get it. He can't get it because he's not spiritually minded. He's spiritually dead. Now, later, scholars believe later Nicodemus did come to know Christ because he was one of those gentlemen that asked for the body of Jesus and they buried him. But at this point, he's still spiritually blind. He's lost, although he's a very religious man. Knows the Old Testament forward and backward, probably. And yet he's lost. And his response shows that in spite of all this training, he doesn't get it. Take a look again at God's word. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" What? I don't get this. What did you just say? And then we go to the very next chapter. Jesus again says something spiritual, and somebody who is lost doesn't get it. They don't understand it. John chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty, will never be thirsty forever." It's interesting that he uses that word water again, because we'll see later in the verses that we're looking at, there's something happening here. If you remember, water turns to wine in Canaan, et cetera, all these things. So now we see this. "The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I will not be thirsty, for I have come here to draw water." She didn't get it. She didn't get it. Just like Nicodemus, didn't get it. Jesus is speaking. He's telling them spiritual truths. They don't get it. Just like you and I. There are things that we don't understand. When, you know, before you were lost, and you, maybe you went to church and you were very religious and you heard all the stories and you went, "Uh-huh, yeah, I know that story." But then all of a sudden, God in His grace and His mercy worked in your heart. And suddenly these things made sense. You go, "Oh, I get it now." Well, you read it before. You didn't understand it spiritually. Why? Because you were dead spiritually. And now God had awakened you. And so here's what we have, this confusion. Then we go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him." They don't make sense. That's what we see in Nicodemus, right? What? I got to get back at my mom? That doesn't make any sense. Or the woman at the well. "Give me some of this water. I don't want to have to come here all the time and get more water. Give me this water. It sounds great." Well, it doesn't make any sense. It's folly. And he is not able to understand them. Why? Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, they're not spiritual. They can't get it. You can't get it because God hasn't worked this work in them to begin to give them rebirth. They can't understand that. And like the woman at the well, Nicodemus is confused. He doesn't understand what in the world Jesus is talking about. He understands that he's talking about a second birth. Okay, he gets that. He gets the general. Yep, second birth, I understand that. But he mistakenly takes it literally to mean a second physical birth, which is the only thing he knew. What's he going to compare it to? He's way out. That doesn't make any sense. See, it's easy for us because we have history and we have the Word of God. And so we read that and we go, oh, I know what that means. I must be born again. I get that. But what about Nicodemus? He's spiritually dull, blind, and Jesus said you must be born again, and the only understanding of birth that he had was physical birth. So he puts 1 + 1 together and comes out with 18 because he doesn't understand. Any other kind of birth was beyond his thinking. Isn't that true about people outside of the church? I mean, we get so caught up in our little Christian cliches, right? Our Christianese, as we used to say. Hey, are you saved? Oh, over at Ultra, I saved. Right? We use these terms when we're trying to communicate biblical truths, and we fall into our language that people don't understand. Have you been born again? What do you mean? And we say, well, how can people not know that? Because people are becoming more and more unchurched. You know, we have to go back and tell basic stories because they don't know the story of the golden calf or the Ten Commandments or any of these things. And so we when we're sharing, when God opens up an opportunity for us to share the good news of the gospel, we need to be very careful in how we word things because the lost world doesn't understand them. And here's the joy of it all, though, is that even if we use the wrong words, it's still not up to us. Because what are we learning here? That salvation is from God. God is the one who has to open up the eyes. It's not me or you. Or you, God has to do this miracle. You know, I was talking to someone this morning, and they were talking about a young 10-year-old boy who is a believer who in a Muslim nation, and he doesn't have the Bible. How could he understand the things of the truth? He's being beaten by his parents because of his faith, and he stands strong. How can that be? God. So when we look at these things, when we're seeing, you know what, God. We use this language, and I messed up. You know what? It's a work of God, not a work of you. But be wise. You know, learn how to speak in a way that people can understand these truths. Break them down as simply as you can so they're understandable to men and women who are lost in the world. Well, Nicodemus didn't get it. He had no reference. And so what happens is that what Jesus has done is this so far. He has explained the source of this new birth. God. God. So he's explained the source, and now what he's doing is he's going to start talking about how it takes place. The thing that you'll be excited about here in the first 16 or 21 verses of John chapter 3 is Jesus is just laying down foundation. He's one thing on the next. This is a work of God. It's how it happens. And then he explains why, etc. But he's just processing, just walking Nicodemus through this blessing called salvation and regeneration. So what happens is this. He explained it, and now he's going to say how it takes place. Take a look. John chapter 3. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless this one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So he says, okay, this is how. You have to be born of the water and the Spirit. That's you have to be born again. That's just from God. And how it happens? You're born of the water and the Spirit. That's how it happens. Oh, what does that mean? So far, we have had the advantage over Nicodemus. As I said, we have history, we have the Word of God. We go, oh yeah, being born again, we know what that means. Nicodemus is in the dark. Now things shift a little bit. For us to understand what Jesus is saying, we have to consider the culture that he is speaking to, Nicodemus, and understand it from their perspective, not ours. And when we do, we can put this together and it makes sense. But if we don't, we come up with kind of conclusions that we say, well, I think this is what it means. So we're going to shift a little bit and we're going to say, what does this mean? Well, born of the water and the Spirit. What's the word water mean? Some people believe this means baptism, water of baptism. Whether it be John the Baptist's baptism of repentance, or what we would call Christian baptism today, believer's baptism is what we practice here. The problem with that is this. First of all, both of those baptisms reflect what has already been done. John is talking about this is how. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. So baptism is a picture of what God has already done, a testimony to those around us. Plus, the Christian baptism was not yet instituted at this point. So Nicodemus wouldn't have put that together. See, we think that. We might think that because we go, oh, okay, that makes sense. But Nicodemus wasn't on those lines. That's not where he was at. Well, another thing is this. We might think that this refers to natural birth, right? Amniotic fluid breaks, right? What do we say? My water broke. Right? So that's what it must mean. The struggle with that is this. That's not how Nicodemus would have understood it. Because that wasn't common thought back then at all. Nor is it in the scripture like that. So we're really stretching if we try to say, well, that's physical birth and spiritual birth. Then why didn't just Jesus say, in order to be, you must be born physically and you also must be born spiritually. He didn't say that. He said you must be born of the water and the Spirit. So when we look at this, we realize that it's not referring to what to water baptism nor physical birth. And especially when you look, this is a little side note, when you look at the construction of this particular statement in this sentence, there's what they call a Greek grammatical structure. And what it points to, water and the Spirit, it points to one birth, not two. So it's not physical and spiritual. It's pointing to one birth, one. So what happens is this. If we could say it this way, it would say, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, even the Holy Spirit. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, even the Holy Spirit. Now we have to reverse and think about it through Nicodemus' eyes. What was Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. He understood the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there's something about the Holy Spirit there in water. What Holy Spirit and water did when Jesus would speak this to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, is that it would link what was said in the Old Testament to then. And there were places in the Old Testament where God was talking about the outpouring of his Holy Spirit when Christ came. So we don't see that. We want to look at it through our eyes. But we have to look at it as it was presented to Nicodemus and how he would connect. Now, here's the verses that refer to that being Isaiah. And I just took just this small section, Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams of dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring. This is God speaking. And there's a parallel here that Nicodemus would have gotten, or at least should have gotten. That's part of the reason why Jesus rebuked him. You should have got this, buddy. You're a teacher of the law. You should know these things. And it goes on in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. And it goes on, talks about salvation. And then in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk. Isn't that interesting? And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my law, my rules. You see, the construction says one birth, and from the perspective of Nicodemus, there was a parallel there, water and spirit. That it was this coming time in the future when God would pour out his spirit upon men. God was going to do something. He was going to bring a salvation to men. And that's the picture that we see here. That Jesus is saying, you know what? It's a spiritual birth. You are reborn from above. It is a work of God. And he says, I don't get it. And Jesus is explaining, listen, unless you are born by the water and the Spirit. In other words, it's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit that's happening here. That's what it is. And as I said earlier, we went back to chapter 1. And what happened was, is Jesus was saying, or John was saying, listen, it's not by the work of man. You're a child of God, not by blood, it's because of God. And he's reiterating that again here, saying it's a work of God. It's him that's doing this. It is an amazing thing. And he goes on, he continues, he reaffirms that being reborn from above is a sovereign act of God, not man. And he continues to build off of this truth. He's laying the foundations deep. So this man, this religious man, would start getting it. Take a look at what it says. John chapter 3, 6 through 8. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? Parallel. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Because he's not getting it. Nicodemus doesn't understand. He said, don't marvel at this. Listen, let me give you a perspective here. And I wonder if they were maybe standing outside. Okay? And the wind blows on their face as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in the night. And all of a sudden, you just see the love of Christ again bringing truths that are so deep we can't grasp, putting them in a context that a man can understand. He says, the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You ever meditate on that? So it is with one who is born of the Spirit. There's a little play on words here that you don't understand, maybe. What happens is this. Jesus is talking about the wind. And that word in the Greek is pneuma. Pneumatic tools, pneumonia, pneuma. The pneuma blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the pneuma. Same Greek word. Pneuma. So there's a little play on words here that Jesus has. Pneuma, what does it mean? Wind, breath, spirit. Same Greek word. Isn't that wonderful? We see and stand in awe of God's word, that he brought it to us exactly as we needed it. And it's awesome because it reflects the greatness of our God. And what is he saying? What is Jesus saying here? Well, like the wind, the Holy Spirit is unseen. It's unseen. And man cannot control its origin, or its destination. Like the wind. Now see, we'll go modern meteorology and we'll say, well, we know where the wind starts. What did the ancients believe? It doesn't matter what we know today. What did the ancients believe? You didn't never knew where it started, never knew where it went. It was the wind. And that's the point that Jesus is making. Man does not control the Holy Spirit. That's why so many times when I hear prayer and people are commanding God to do things, in Jesus' name, I command you to do this. And I'm thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. But he is the wind, and man does not control the wind. You don't go outside and step out there and hold your hand up and say, stop, wind, and it stops. The wind goes where it will, as the scripture says. And that's the trying to understand the movement of God in his spirit. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. We don't control the wind. We don't understand it. We want to, but we can't. So what we see here is this picture of God's sovereignty. We see this picture of the mysterious will and work of the Holy Spirit that we can't get our heads around. It's like the wind. We don't know where it starts. We don't know where it ends up. It's like that. That God is in his works in our lives, our personal lives, and other people's lives. We don't understand it. We can't control him. We can't command him to do things. He is the master, and we are the servants. And this is just this beautiful picture of God and his sovereignty in all things, but in particular in salvation here and the regeneration of dead people into living people. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And then we continue on, and we kind of want Christianity to be what some people call behavioral modification, some adjustments. God comes and makes us adjustments in our lives. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about that at all. He's saying it's not about behavioral modification. You know, you're kind of grumpy, and so you pray and you say, hey, God, help me not be grumpy. You know, somebody that's lost. Hey, you know, I'm not the best of, so make me better. That's not what Jesus is talking about in this rebirth, this regeneration. It's so much more. You know, I read this beautiful, beautiful picture. It's so practical. I loved it. He said, if you have a pump that brings forth bad water, does it help if you paint the pump to make it look better? No. It's still going to bring forth bad water. Something radically has to change. That's us. This is this bad water. I mean, who we are coming forth. And by painting the outside, by changing things on the outside, doesn't change that fact. So God, in his wisdom, does something far greater than that. He recreates us. He puts within us something that he has to change. He has to transform us, as the Word of God says. Because otherwise, no matter how pretty the pump looks on the outside, it's still bringing forth bad water. And so what happens is this is not behavioral modification, but transformation by the grace of God that overcomes the resistance and rebellion in our hearts. It's a work of God, a recreation that happens, that God does. So it's not just a little add-on to my life, but something that God does in the very deep of our hearts. Because like produces like. That's his point in verse 6. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the spirit is spirit. So if we're going to be born again, God's got to change us in our basically in who we are. And it can't come from us. It's got to be from God. Why? Because flesh produces flesh and spirit produces spirit. And God is spirit. That's what it says. And so we know that he's got to put a hunger in us. He's got to change us. He's got to transform us. And it's got to be his work. It's got to be his work. So he transforms us. This new birth from God creates a new spiritual nature in us. That's why before we couldn't see things. That's why at this point Nicodemus doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. He can't. Because the natural man doesn't see. But the man who is spiritual, because of the work of God, can start understanding these things. And so what we see here is that this birth comes from God, and he creates in us a new spiritual nature. And the problem is that the flesh still remains. And you and I know that struggle, don't we? So now we have these two, the flesh and the spirit, these two natures at war within each other. Read Romans chapter 7. Just go read that. That's talking about the struggle. Yeah, you know, the thing I want to do, I don't do. Why? The spiritual man, and I don't do it. Why? Because of the flesh. And so what happens is that when God recreates us, he recreates us. He births in us a spiritual nature that we did not have. We were running away from God. And it was a work of God. And it's by his spirit that he is doing these things. But there's still that struggle. But what happens is this. If we're born again by God's grace and God's mercy, what happens? You'll see the effects. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying you don't know where it goes. You can't control him. You can't decide how everything is going to work out. But you know what? You'll know when he's moving. You'll know when the Spirit of God is moving in someone or through someone. How? Because you see the effects of the wind, don't you? I mean, I was driving over the bridge this last week when it was that windy day. I'm driving a van, 3,000 pounds about. Man, that wind's blowing the van like this. It's just wind. But I felt its effects. We see the effects of the wind. That's the point Jesus is making. Nicodemus, you being made right with God isn't dependent upon your Jewish birth or anything that man does. It is God and his grace, and he brings it forth through his spirit, and we don't control what happens and what doesn't. And when he is working, though, even we will see the effects of the Spirit of God in people's lives. We will see it. What will happen? First of all, the dead become alive. The things we could care less about before, now we care about. We start pursuing God because he is granting us the grace to do that. The things we loved before that were sin, hopefully we don't love them now. When we have a choice, we want to choose righteousness rather than sin. Although because of this struggle, we don't always. We see this picture of us delighting. And you know what? Here's the thing about it. Again, it comes back to God. When you see the trees blowing or the leaves moving, do they move first and then the wind? Well, no. The wind is what causes them to move. Same thing with us. When things change in our lives, it's the Spirit of God moving us. It's an effect of his Spirit within us. That's what it is. And so we give glory to God and we praise him and we rejoice in him, not because of what we've done, but what he has done in our lives, just like those leaves moving. We know it's the Spirit of God moving in our lives. Why would we want to go and read his word? Why would we be here this morning? Because the Spirit of God is moving and the effects are seen in our lives. That's what Jesus is pointing to. This beauty of the gospel and the Spirit powerfully moving in our lives. And he's saying, if that happens, then there's going to be movement. There's going to be things that are happening in your lives. There's going to be an effect that people will see. Because that's the way the wind is. It's this beautiful picture of the Spirit of God moving in our lives. It does not mean we live a sinless life, but a life that sins less. Amen. Wants the things of the Lord, but still struggles. Nobody is perfect in this church, especially not your pastor. We all sin. We all struggle with it until we're in glory. Nicodemus asked perhaps the most important question anyone could ask. How can a man be born again? How? It's a sovereign, irresistible, transforming grace that overcomes our rebellion and our resistance. It's God. It's God. But being born again from above is a sovereign act of God, but that doesn't exclude the Holy Spirit enablement for men to respond through repentance and faith. You see, that's a work of God too, but there's a response. And I'll close with these verses. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless as one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot. John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." It's about God. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the results of work, that no one may boast." And finally, Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It's God from beginning to end. If you're lost today, I want to encourage you that you're here for a purpose. God drew you. You are not living independent and without God affecting your life. Even if you're an atheist today, God has an effect on your life. That makes us uncomfortable, but it's the truth of the Word of God. And I want to encourage you to receive this gift of salvation, because God is the one who is drawing you. It's not you. He's opening up your heart, and he's making you willing to hear and then receive. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word, for who you are, God, our great God, and for your word that just reveals all of who you are and who we are. So God, today we ask that you would move by your Spirit within our hearts. God, for those who are lost, I pray you would save them. God, for those of us who are saved, would you please, by your grace and mercy, put a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in us, that the effects of your Spirit within us would be seen by others and ourselves. God, do this so that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful and glorious and powerful and holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to pray.